heard some of you singers, man. We need to, you know, you guys can get some duos and trios and quartets and, you know, let's have some singing on Sunday night, man. We don't, you know, might as well have a good service and, you know, worship time and singing's always good. Well, maybe we'll get a group of all the people that can't sing real good and we'll put them together and see how that turns out. Huh? Huh? Stanley, Lester. Huh? Yeah. It's called the choir. Amen. Okay, well, we're hoping and need a piano player. Man, we got to get a piano player. Say, you don't play the piano, do you, Tony? Huh? Man, a lot. Let's pray that God will send somebody that's got talent lost here so we can get... None of us can do it either, man. Damien's working on it, and we're my grandson, so we get him. Every time somebody new comes in, that's the first thing I think. You play the piano? You know. But it'd be nice, but we're hanging in there with the tapes and stuff, and but it's a lot better when you're a little more flexible when you got a piano player, and be great. So we're praying about it. God knows our need, and I mean, I think it's a need. We think it's a need. But, you know, we're getting through, but without it. Okay, in Luke chapter 2, verse 39. It says, and when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we're here and we have your word tonight. And we're just praying, Lord, that you will take that word. Lord, pierce our hearts, help us to grow and to learn, to understand. Lord, just help us to be all we can be in and through you, and we'll put that into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The title of the message tonight is The Balanced Life. Part of this might be more like a Bible study lesson. I'll try to get some preaching in along the way with it, some things we can learn here. Of course, this is obviously, it's talking about Jesus, and you know, right after he was, you know, when he was young, actually, between verse 40, when it says the child grew and waxed strong in his spirit and filled with wisdom. And then in verse 41, where it says the parents went to Jerusalem, that was about 12 years of time taken up in those two verses right there. They say that somewhere between, you know, 39 and 41 is, or probably even 39 and 40 is when the wise men, the visit of the Magi that we talk about during Christmas time, probably took place in that time span when he was probably about 2 years old. So that took place. So you can see there's a big span of time. And there's a lot of Jesus' early life that we don't know, even from the story we read now when he was about 12 years old. There was 18 more years after this that he was at home with his parents that we don't know much about either until he started his earthly ministry. So we had some gaps. But right here, around 12 years old, we got some time that we can look at and see some things. Of course, Jewish men, they were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year, at least 3 times a year, to observe the most important of the 7 annual feasts. They had 7 annual feasts, but they were required to go to Jerusalem 3 times to observe the 3 of the most important ones. Now, a Jewish boy became a son of the covenant at age 13 when they had their bar mitzvah. If you ever knew any Jewish people that in your growing, I had a boy in my class when I was about eighth grade, Jewish, and I talked to him a little bit. I think he was a little bit gun shy maybe, but you know, just being a Jew and there's mostly Gentiles. And I remember around Christmas talking to him about Hanukkah, how they celebrate it and all. And that was an interesting thing to me. I mean, I didn't think anything funny about it. I just thought it was interesting. But to have at their bar mitzvah, when a boy became 13, and they celebrated that. Now, they had already started learning some things about Jewish law and custom, but at 13, now they were expected to obey it, these feasts and things they had to do that. So that was a little background on a Jewish boy at that time. And when they traveled to Jerusalem, wherever they lived, they'd have to travel to Jerusalem. Usually, families and neighborhoods would all travel together, and the women and children would be up front setting the pace, and the men would be in the back carrying the baggage or whatever they had. If they had a animal or wagon, something, they would be bringing the bags for the trip. And you know, you think about that was probably an exciting time in the days that they lived in. You think about the days we live in now, man, modern technology. I mean, boy, you can get in a car. You know, just think about if this was days when you had to walk. I mean, going to Roanoke would be a big deal. I mean, you know, now we just breeze down there in 20, 25 minutes. We're down to Roanoke, or even just going, you know, even over to, say, Fincastle somewhere. If you had to walk and or ride on a horse or something, that wouldn't, you know, that'd be a burn up a whole day doing that, just getting over there and back. So, you know, people in those days, they didn't have all the technology. I mean, they hadn't seen, you know, the little community. You lived really close together. I mean, just spread out. I mean, coming to church tonight for most of us would have been a pretty good haul. You know, if we all met here and we lived where we live now, I mean, it would still be a pretty good trip walking or riding. So here they are. They're going to travel to Jerusalem, and by now, maybe Jesus hadn't traveled, you know, when he was old enough to see anything until now. I don't know. But young people, like I say, at 12, they might take a boy at 12, even though he wasn't old enough yet at Passover for the 13-year age, they might take him at that time to experience some things. So for everybody involved, it was kind of an exciting time. They getting in their little caravan, so to speak, and they're on the way. And you know, childhood, when we're children, and even though Jesus was God in the flesh, he was totally God, he was totally man. And so as a child, he still kind of experienced the same childhood things that we go through. There's, you know, adolescence is older. If you take childhood, is a time of investigation where we kind of look into things, ask questions. You know, you get the terrible twos sometimes with kids is in the why stage. You know, they why. I was kidding around with Gracie about that. She got crazy about whys all the time. Why. and so I told her I was going to nickname her that there for a stretch there about whys. And we question things, take things apart, learn what things mean. Then adolescence, you get a little bit older, the emphasis is on kind of interpretation, you know, or even integration, putting things together, finding out who we are and, you know, where we belong kind of in society. So you think the early years of Jesus, and I'll show you later on in the message that the things that he learned really prepared him later on for the ministry. I think they say that children, I forget what age it is. Some of you moms that read all this stuff, new moms might know. There's a certain age span where you learn 90% of what you're going to know in life. It's really young too. It's down in there, you know, 4, 5, 6 years old. You learn a whole lot. By age 5, you learn like 90% of what you're going to learn in life. So that's probably true. Might even be earlier than that now because kids are smarter. They got so much access to information. But Jesus, it still affected him the same way. He learned a lot of things, and I'll show you later on, and like I said in the message. But what he learned, I think, can help us. And there's some points, not real deep. Some of the points that will help us a lot, though, I think. And we'll look at them tonight. Number one thing we'll see is change. You know, life changes. I mean, we learn a lot of things. And even Jesus' life, he experienced, he was about to experience things that he had only heard about but had never experienced. It's been said that in life, growing old is a given and growing up is a personal choice. I was watching some of the men's videos. I got to look at our video series. We're not going to be able to use the other Dennis Rainey thing that we had because it's kind of repetitive. But I was looking at some things about that, and they were asking in the Dennis Rainey one that we use, you know, when do you become a man? And boy, all kind of answers all over there. And then some of them were pretty sharp. Well, one lady said, well, their husband and wife standing there. Well, you know, sometimes he hasn't gotten there yet, or maybe never. And, you know, that could be true. Maybe never. That doesn't take place. But, we have to choose to kind of grow and expand some things. But, you know, there's people that are afraid to grow. In any area of life. I don't mean just as a man to a child to a man. There are people that are afraid to expand their borders, if you want to. There's a good text in that. The prayer of Jabez, he talks about expanding their coast, expanding their borders. There's people that are afraid to do that. They don't want anything new. We're such habit, you know, you see how we sit most of the time. We got these habits and we just don't want to. We don't want to learn anything new, and it's really a hindrance. And there's people. The world is full of people that have like either psychological fake problems or even fake illnesses and injuries, and they have those things to kind of escape adult responsibilities. Anything that they can use for a crutch. There's a lot of people in the world that don't want to do that. They want something to keep them from having to accept the responsibilities and have an excuse to keep them from, you know, any type of growth in their life. I remember there was one person I knew, they were dying for like 20 years. You know, they were always on, oh man, they only got like this much. They've had 6 months to live for 20 years. You know, I mean, because they could use that for an excuse on not to do anything, you know, else or, you know, to kind of fulfill everything that they should as a person. So and there's a lot of crutches in life, people limp through life with, and when you're afraid to do that, expand and kind of grow and learn some things, we kind of rob ourselves. I spoke about it, I think, a little bit this morning in the message there. And, you know, children sometimes, maybe you were like this. We get kids, you'll see, they get an idea that a certain food isn't any good. They never tried it, but they don't know that it's no good, right? You know, they won't try it. And it's like, I remember when I was a kid, I didn't like shrimp. I never tried shrimp. But I didn't want to eat no shrimp. Put a whole pound in front of me right now, I can eat the whole thing. I'll eat me some shrimp. You know, it's just stuff that you don't want to try. And then you don't know what you're missing. And, so you miss out. Won't try that new food in life. And, you know, you can apply that in a lot of areas of life. I got a couple of little card games on the computer, you know, and I was playing like these two or three little games on there every now and then. And there was a couple other ones. I didn't know what they were. I said, man, I don't want to play. Because I didn't want to learn them. You know, you don't know how they work. And I mean, it can't be that complicated, right? And so finally, I said, I'm going to try this one right here. I finally talked myself into it. It took like 5 years. I clicked on that one. I'll try that little pyramid card game. I don't know if you ever played that. It has to do with math. Man, I can't get enough of it. Man, I love that thing. But for a long time, I wouldn't play it because it was new. See, I didn't want to, try something new. And we do it a lot of times. There's other crutches in life. Alcohol, drugs, something we got to have to lean on. And then it actually hinders us. It doesn't help us. We use those things and we got excuses. Well, I can't, I can't do that. Some people, no matter what it is, I got a bad back in my sciatica. I got this, I got that. We got all kind of problems because they don't want to have to do anything outside their comfort zone or normal responsibilities. But see, verse 52 says about Jesus, it says, he increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. You know, I think God, we're not born knowing everything or complete in any way. We're not complete physically. We're not complete mentally. We're not complete spiritually in a sense. You know, all those areas right there, God intended for us to grow. And it's not like you hit a place like when you're 21 and all of a sudden that's it. You need to stop. Oh, now I'm married or now I'm a parent that I have to stop in my growth you know, increasing in knowledge. You know, you never, especially when it comes to the things of God, you're never going to have all the knowledge. You constantly have to, you know, seek to grow. Don't get, you know, satisfied or you know, we finish high school and we think that's all the studying, and we probably didn't do that much of it there either, but we think that's it. You know, don't be afraid of that. And then don't be afraid of change so much. You know, we look, a lot of times we take like looking at the Word of God. Don't be afraid to learn more than what you know. I mean, some people, they get saved. It's like, okay, whoo, man, I finally made it. This is the end. No, this isn't the end. This is the beginning. This is the beginning, man. Don't be afraid now to like say, hey, I want to, and Christians are the worst. We get in that comfort zone. We're saved and we've got to a spiritual place. And buddy, we don't want to get past that. So, you know, and you know the old saying, you can't keep doing the same thing over and over again, expect a different result. So we have to, you know, we start thinking about other things that we can do, reading more, studying more, whatever it may be. And don't be afraid. You know, these extracurricular things that we talk about, I mean, they're designed for a lot of things. But one thing, it gets you out of the wall you've come up against wherever you're at. You know, you might need some help there. Bible studies, prayer meetings, the prayer advances, anything that's good. Like everything out there that's under the name of Christianity is not the greatest thing in the world. Theology might be messed up, but, you know, something that's good. These things are designed to help us. Books, you know, you can read other books that kind of help you. Don't be afraid to delve into that and you know, let God, you know, fill you with the Spirit a little bit more and get some more knowledge where God can start. People are afraid. They're like, God might actually use me. Oh my gosh, we don't want to get used by God for nothing. That's why everybody signs up for snacks at Vacation Bible School, because they're afraid that they're going to, they die for that. It's a battle going on out there. Hair's flying out there when you got to sign up for snacks, because I don't want to have to sign up for something else that's going to require me to actually do some studying and expound on the Word of God, because I'm not real sure about myself, you know, in that area. So don't be afraid of that. Expand and grow your grow. You know, I was using the illustration this morning that I said I was on tonight's message, like a bird hatching out of an egg. You imagine a bird pokes a little hole in the egg, peeks out there at the world and says, man, I'm not coming out. Probably not a bad idea looking at this world, but I'm not coming out. And he wants to just stay in that shell. He's living, he's breathing and everything. But look what he misses if he doesn't come out. Man, when he comes out of the shell and he grows and he gets his wings and his feathers, and man, then he gets to fly. But if he was too afraid, he stayed in there, he would have never flown. See, so humans are like that in a spiritual sense. We don't want to go past where we're at. We're in the comfort zone. We got a little wall. Everybody where you sit, you have a little barrier around you. You know, a little force field that keeps like the preacher from getting to you, and you know, you getting out and you don't want him, get somebody else. We don't want to do that. Don't be afraid of that. It said that he increased knowledge, wisdom, stature in favor with God and with men, you know, so is growth. Now, you know, we see Jesus, he left home and they went to Jerusalem. And when everything was over with, they left, you know, the whole party's leaving. All right, we got it. You know, sometimes it's like that on the bus. Lester probably, not sure, he's gone out of here before with somebody standing around going, where's Lester? Well, the bus is going, Lester's probably thinking, where's so-and-so? And the whole party gets going. They just, everybody, you know, and everybody wasn't in real strict business. You know, everybody's just walking. You know how the kids are. They're running around. Jesus, I'm sure. Listen, Jesus wasn't a 12-year-old walking along all solemn and saintly thinking, you know, man, he ran around with the other kids and did things too. They just figured he was in the group, and, well, he wasn't. But where was he? Look where he was. Here he was, even at 12 years old. He's in the synagogue, and he's talking with the elders. Can you imagine? They said they were kind of fascinated by that. What was the word they used? It says they were astonished, 47. It says when they heard him, they were astonished. And in 48, it says they were amazed. So there's two words right there, just like the kind of questions that he probably asked and the kind of things that he said. I'm sure that it were above like what most 12-year-olds would ask. But, you know, you see that he was opening up his... He was learning, too. He was learning as a human from what they had to say. He was seeing things. And so he was opening up his heart and mind to... this whole new world that was set before him. He started to, you know, so as I said, don't be satisfied in your own little world, so satisfied in your own little world that you can't experience growth that comes from change. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. It's like, and it's neat when you see people that, you know, sometimes as in a church particularly, and we're small, a small community, and that, you know, as a pastor, even other people see, you know, everybody's, they're at a certain place and we know it, and they haven't tried this and that and different things. And it's like, when you see somebody breaking out of that shell, when you see somebody coming back on Sunday night that normally doesn't, and then you see somebody coming on Wednesday night all of a sudden that normally doesn't, it's like, wow, you know, okay, they're cracking that eggshell open, man, and getting out there. You know, let's see what, you know, you start to see that, man, that's an exciting thing. So that's the place we need to get to start getting on board with stuff, man. You see people in life that are like movers and shakers, man. They just get it done because they had that first step. They tried along the way. So change, we see that. And this was happening in Jesus' life. And then also we see freedom. And it seems odd, but it's there. You know, he stayed behind at the temple. And I like this, you know, we see that there was some kind of a desire or some kind of a thirst, you know, in a young person. And it can be in anybody. It doesn't have to be a young person. But when you start seeing that desire and that thirst to learn, we had a Sunday after Easter Sunday, we were all sitting around the house, Brian Daniels over there, and we got to talking about the 3 days and three nights thing in the heart of the earth and when Jesus was crucified. And there's been a lot of debate over the years that because it said as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, that Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So we started talking about that. See, you can use any part of a day to say a day. You can get the days, but you can't get the nights if he was crucified on Friday. And so, you know, some people, my pastor believed he was crucified on Wednesday. Some believe maybe on Thursday. Some say, and you know, you got to take all accounts into the Passover and this and that. So there we are. We're all having a big discussion. We Googled it up and, you know, we didn't get any satisfying answers. And there's Damien over there, you know, he's got his Bible out and he's got his, here he is. Here's Damien sitting there like this. He's got his leg crossed like this and he's got his Bible out and he's reading. I told Brian, I said, look at, he said, oh man, you ought to see him at the house, man. But that's good because he's reading, and Damien's reading in the Bible. He's reading in his Bible. To see, we started talking about that. And, you know, it was kind of good. It really doesn't matter, but he was, you know, I know he resurrected. That's the main thing. But we were just having, you know, a good Bible discussion about it. But it's good to see young people that are interested in that. Good to see old people that are interested in it, too. Huh? That you get the Word of God and have a talk about that. And so he had this desire. He had a thirst to learn. I think we see that. Now, it talked about his parents. His mama kind of said something to him about it. Said, you know, she's worried about him, and you know, they talked to him about it, and said, why have you dealt with us this way? And you know, Jesus, he wasn't a 12-year-old rebel, and he hadn't been disobeying his parents. You know, they didn't say, hey, man, you know, it wasn't like he disobeyed something they told him. They just assumed that he was with his friends, that he was in the party of everyone traveling back, but he wasn't. But here's the thing about Jesus right there, and he was already starting to learn this, and we know from his answer in verse 49, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not? In other words, don't you know? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? Remember when Jesus was born, remember at his birth, there was some people that prophesied some things about Jesus and that child, and Mary kind of had the idea, her own cousin even said some things, and she already had the idea that he was the Messiah. They already knew an angel spoke to Joseph, an angel spoke to Mary about things. So they already kind of knew that Jesus wasn't just your normal little 12-year-old boy that they had on their hands. And they knew that. And so he said, then, you know, don't you know? Now, they didn't know when everything was going to take place. I understand that. But here's the thing about Jesus. He was operating on God's timetable, not everybody else's. That even though that was his parents and he was in subjection to them, and I'll talk about that, but he was gradually moving toward the freedom that he was going to have as a man. He was moving towards that freedom. Now, what is freedom? You know, when you think about it, young people, you might think about this freedom. I remember, man, when I was a teenager growing up, man, you know, you start thinking, boy, I just can't wait I just can't wait till I'm out on my own. I've graduated and I got a job, and boy, I just can't wait till I'm out on my own. Let me tell you something, honey, what I wouldn't give to be a teenager back under mom and dad's wings when I didn't have to worry about mom and dad. You just take care of the bills. I'm in my bedroom watching TV. You know, I ain't got nothing to sweat out about, but just whether I'm going to ask a girl out for a date and she's going to say no. That's my biggest worry about right there. I know it's a impossibility, right? But, you know, you think, oh, man, I just can't wait, and I'm just going to be free, free, free. No, you ain't free, 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 because the tax man is coming, and the rent lady is coming, and the electric bill is coming, and the car payment is coming, and the food, the grocery bill is coming, and boy, now you kind of are strapped down, because now mama ain't going to take care of that no more. Daddy, you know, you got to take care. So you think, oh, I'm going to be free. No, you're not going to be free. I picked a guy up one time. Years ago, I might have told you about it. It was a guy, I got a call on the phone at home. I don't know how they always pick Valley View Baptist, but they do. And this guy said, hey, look, man, remember when the bus used to run? They had a bus that came Trailways or something, came and picked up Troutville, got down here to Buckhannon. The guy missed it up there. He said, man, I missed a bus down here, man, and I need to get down to Buckhannon. And he said, you know, I'm running short on funds, big story. So I said, he called me. So I said, all right, I'll come. I was living out there at Cedar Bluff, drive all the way down to Troutville. I picked him up. I'll come flying back up here. He had to get a bus at such and such a time. And he started telling me about how, I don't know, he had some sob story. He was trying to get back to his family. His sister was dying, and he's a little bit short on money. He wanted to know if I could help him out. He needed 28 bucks or something like that. And so I started talking to the guy on the way. I said, you know, I said, man, I've helped a lot of people over the years. They've stopped there at the church for this and that. I said, you know, just 99.9% of the time, I said, you know what I found out? I said, they were lying to me, and they were ripping me off, or ripping off, really ripping off God. Buddy, he got quiet, man. You could have heard a pin drop. And I just started telling him, some stories about what people had done. And I said, you know, it really hurts us trying to help. You want to help people that really got a legitimate need, but when people take advantage of you, and we got down there in Buckhannon, and I pulled over on the side of the road there, and he said, you know, I want to be honest with you. He said, I don't have to get home because of my dying sister. I don't want to take your money. He said, I'm just a drifter. The guy was in his 20s, probably 28 years old. I said, you just a drifter? He said, yeah. He goes, I just want to be free. That's what he told me. I said, man, you're not free. I said, don't you see? You are chained. You are bound by somebody's generosity. And if they're not generous, you're stuck. I said, if I don't help you, what are you going to do? Right now, you want to be somewhere else, but you can't be there because you don't have the money. And I said, you know, you're not free. You know, he wasn't working. He was just drifting around, bumming this and that, and milking churches and whatever he do. He might do an odd job or two, but he just didn't have no, he did have family and friends. He did have family in Pennsylvania. He did have that. And I said, look, man, you know, I appreciate you admitting that. And being honest, I'm going to help. I want you to take the money. It's 28 bucks. Ain't going to make or break us, right? I said, take the money. And then he asked me, he said, listen, here's my family. His sister did have some kind of problem. He gave me a picture of him. I had it in here. He had a picture, said, well, I want you to pray for my family, pray for me and everything. But see, he just had this idea that if he was just not going to work and just lay around and he's going to be free. No, because there's things you want and things, places you want to go, and you can't get there. You're not free. You're stuck. You might as well be in prison. You know, he didn't understand it. So some people believe that being free is the right to do what they want to do without anybody interfering. That's what they think freedom is. But that's really bondage there, because if you could do what you would want to do and you're lost, you're gonna do the wrong things, and you're gonna become a slave to those things. You know, it'll lead to addictions. It'll lead to all kind of other things that are sinful. So then you'll be in bondage to those things. You don't have a freedom there. And so freedom is this is freedom. This is the definition of freedom. Freedom is life controlled by truth and motivated by love. Life controlled by truth and motivated by love. Let's talk about something free. I was thinking about train. Say a big train, locomotive, man. Boy, just flying down the tracks, it's a picture of power, beauty, you know. But just think if it didn't have the tracks. Say a train gets off the tracks. Hypothetical case, I know a train doesn't think. But if it did, cartoons. Train gets off the tracks. It might be thinking, I'm free. But what would happen? A train going fast as it could, and all of a sudden there's no tracks to control it. Man, it would destroy itself, and a whole lot of other things may be in the way, right? See, that's not freedom. All big old tractor trailers going up and down the interstate. Sometimes they have trouble with this. Big old tractor trailer going down there, man, it's flying down the highway, got a load of stuff in it and all. All of a sudden, maybe there's no driver in the truck now, all of a sudden. Nobody holding the steering wheel. Nobody controlling the brakes. It might be freewheeling. Well, what's going to happen? Man, it's just destruction. You understand? You see how that? See how? So what happens when the train's controlled by the tracks and the truck is controlled by the driver, to wheel, you know, with the steering wheel and the brakes and all that? Now it's free to do what it's designed to do. You getting me there? You're free to do what it's designed to do. Us, freedom for man. All of man really is designed to glorify God. Now, until you get saved, you can't, and you don't know that. But that's what we're designed to do. And that's why, you know, the lost world is not satisfied, because they're not doing what they're designed to do. And if you're not doing what you're designed to do, you'll never be satisfied. Once we become saved and we start learning and growing, like Jesus did, once we start understanding this, we start doing what we're designed to do. And we're designed to serve God, worship God, praise God, you know, glorify God. And now all of a sudden you get this satisfaction. That is freedom right there. Now we're not going hog wild, doing whatever we want to do, going crazy in the world and running up and down and just, you know, ripping and running. I did all that when I was lost, right? But I wasn't free then, because I burned up all my money doing something that didn't benefit me or anybody else. Well, probably benefited somebody, but wasn't me. It wasn't in a good benefit either in that way. And so it's, you know, we have to be free to do what we're designed. That'll produce a lot of things in our life. And so, you know, we have to, when we have sin, if we have deception, if we have hatred in our heart, you know, then we are slaves to that kind of, to those sins, or slave to sin itself. But if we walk in love and truth, then we enjoy that freedom. That's why Jesus said, listen, you know, that he was the truth, and he said the truth would set us free. Because once we learn this, now we're doing what we're designed to do. Everything else is secondary. Once you're a Christian and you're set free by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you know, and you start to learn to do what you're designed to do, listen, your job is secondary. That's just what you do because you should, you know, you earn your bread by the sweat of your brow, part of the curse of the land. You know, our jobs are secondary. Everything else is secondary. We're doing what we're designed to do, is, you know, worship God. That's the real freedom right there. Freedom is not a vacation from values and virtues. Okay, it's not a vacation from that. It's an opportunity to become and do what God wants us to do. That's what real freedom is right there. So we see that Jesus was thinking along those lines. He stayed, and he's starting to become and do what God the Father would have him do. We see some tradition, the third thing. I know this is great and a great outline point, but points, but fits in for the message. Traditions. We see Jesus participating in that ancient event of Passover, which really belonged to the Jews. He was being exposed to history and theology. You know, and now listen, you know, we can't really live in the past in some degree, but we can't forget the past either, and we can't forget prevent the past from living in us. We just look at the Bible itself, man. We got the Old Testament, we got the New Testament, which it's all kind of old as far as times today go, even though it's relevant today. But there was a blend of those old things and old traditional things. But we're, you know, we're such creatures of habit, and sometimes we get in these traditions. And I can look, man, over, and when I think about the ministry and think about, you know, some of the things that I've seen, you know, with legalism and tradition, and man, we've gotten, that can be a real hindrance in a way. You know, famous words at churches are this: it's the way we've always done it. It's the way we've always done it. Man, listen, just because it's the way we always done it, and there's some things that we would hold on to. You know, the way we always done. There's some traditional things that you would hold on to, and but not that, you know, we get so traditional, we won't allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life and to lead us into new things. And man, I'm telling you, that can be. I learned by having missionaries come and stay at our house and talk to them. Ferdy Cunanan from the Philippines. Hey, Ferdy, how do you guys have church? How do you worship? Samson Niamichi. Man, how does church go for you? What's it like? What are the services like? A lot of when you got a missionary or anybody from overseas and it's a believer, ask them about it. How do you guys do? What do you do? You'll find out everybody don't do it like us. And that don't mean they're wrong either, man. I mean, they're still worshiping God, but then we have the Word of God, the tradition of that. We see Jesus is in the synagogue or the temple. Remember, man, Jesus was going to be heading the hinge of the New Testament here, not far down. But he went ahead and participated, and he talked to those guys in the temple at the time. It was the young and the old that was interacting together. He didn't reject the tradition of men, but he built upon it. He even said that. He said, man, I didn't come to do away with the law and the prophets, but I come to, build upon that. Somebody said this, tradition is the living faith of the dead. Traditionalism is the dead faith of the living. And, you've seen a lot of that. We don't want to be so traditional that we don't let the Holy Spirit breathe life into us and breathe life into our services. And so we see that, Jesus was involved in an old ritual at celebrating the Passover, but also he, learned from that. This is kind of a little side thing, but it was something that Jesus said there in verse 49. He said, "And how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" I probably heard a message on this over the years and thought about it. But that word, when he said, I must be about my Father's business. People have a lot of must in their life, or at least what they perceive are must, things that they think they just have to do. They just got to do it. But when you look at Jesus' must, he said in Luke 4:43, he said, I must preach the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, he said, I must suffer. In John 4:4, he said, I must needs go through Samaria. He had some musts. And how many, when we think about this, when we think about our life and talking to people today, The family had traveled about a day and they realized Jesus was gone. So then they had to travel another day back. And then they had a day they spent looking for Jesus. There was 3 days that he was in the temple. How many of us have what we perceive would be must that would have kept us from staying at the temple that long? How many must do we have? What is it like tonight? We had a bigger crowd every Sunday. I can say this. We have a bigger crowd on Sunday morning than we have on Sunday night. Because people have something that they think they must do. It might be something just like, well, I must get my rest. I must watch my TV program. I must do this and I must do that. What's a real must, when it comes to what we really have to do? And, we must go to the ball game. We must go to practice. We must, as I said, get some sleep. And we have to do this and we have to do that. Do you think that if we're going to, as children of God, if we're going to do God the Father's business, don't you think that there's going to be some things in this world we're going to have to forsake? Don't you think it? I mean, if you're going to serve God in any capacity, don't you think there's going to be times when there's going to be some things that you're going to have to... But boy, you know what? You see the opposite in Christianity today. So many people, man, I'm telling you, if you ask them to forsake something that they've already got going on and planned, it's like, boy, the look that you get, it's like almost unheard of. What are you talking about? That I have to not do this to serve God or come to church and not do this? Are you kidding me? I mean, it's like they just look at you like it's such a far-fetched idea. God forbid that we have to give anything up to serve God. Amen? Amen? Amen. I mean, we could all be in the lazy boy recliner about right now, right? I mean, I had to forsake that thing. Get out of it and come back to church, man. But people are almost shocked if you suggest forsaking anything for God's business. But what Jesus was saying is, How is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about? Don't you understand? Don't you know that I got to be about my father's business? In other words, he's telling his parents even that he had a higher allegiance. See, that's where we got to get to that point right there. I've got a higher allegiance than anything else. Than anything else, I've just got this. I've got it. I've got my heavenly Father, which is really a priority. You know, I like to listen, this world out here doesn't dictate to me when I'm going to worship. We used to say, you know, we had things, well, we're not going to do a Wana on this time when the school's out there. The school board's not going to tell me when we're going to teach kids about Jesus. I'm not letting them dictate that. I'm not going to let the ball coach tell me when I'm going to go to church, tell me when I'm going to have my kids in church, and I didn't. The ball coach isn't in charge of this. I got a higher allegiance than that. Well, preacher, but my kid's committed. My kid's committed to the team. Well, they should have been committed to Jesus Christ before they ever committed to the team. That's a commitment too, right? Amen. Man, it's a commitment, man. But people, like, they don't want to look seriously at that commitment like they do the other things in life. And listen, Hollywood, family dropping in for a visit 10 minutes before it's time for church is not going to dictate to me when I'm going to go. They can come along or they can wait, but I'm going, you know, the one way or the other. Listen, all these other perceived must that we think we have to do need to take a back seat. We got must needs with a higher priority. Jesus let his mother know in John chapter 2, verse 4, that she was not in charge of his ministry. That's the story about filling them water pots. He said, what do I have to do with thee? What do I have to do with thee right now? You know, that's what he was saying. Listen, you know, she wasn't in charge of that ministry. And she finally, but he went ahead. Remember, that's when he said, gather all the pots and we're going to get them all and we're going to fill them up with wine. And she finally told the servants, she said, whatever he says to you, do it. That's real good advice. Huh? That whatever Jesus says to you, do it. That's what he wanted to tell her right there. And then the last point there, we see submission. Now, I don't want to say those things to make you think, well, Jesus was kind of throwing his weight around at a young age, at 12 years old, telling his mom, I'm not doing this and I'm not doing that. He didn't do that at all. Look what he said in verse 51. It said, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. So Joseph and Mary and Jesus all returned to Nazareth and lived there for the next 18 years. We don't know much about what was going on there. And that's before he entered into his public ministry. But it says that he was subject unto them. That means that there was his mom and dad. And you know, just like other children, bedtime, bath time, wash time, brush your teeth time, whatever, you know, those type things right there. Being a son, we know that his father, Joseph, was a carpenter. No doubt he learned a trade. That's what you even do. Jesus was even called the carpenter in Mark chapter 6. So he probably learned how to do that. Woodwork, do something, man. He wasn't walking around in a spiritual haze all the time, not doing anything for a living. He learned how to do that. That's what people did. And it said that he increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. See, growth is balance. You see it there. This is called a balanced life. He grew intellectually. He grew physically, he grew socially, and he grew spiritually. That's a balanced life. But, you know, today it seems like there's an emphasis on, we're a little out of balance. There's a lot of work on physically. I see people, man, they're running, they're checking their time clock to see how, and that's okay. Get in shape, knock yourself out. But if you spend an hour running, spend an hour working on your spiritual life. Huh? Just balance it out. We worry about socially being involved in everything, and that's fine and dandy too. But, you know, we need to get the, mentally we need, and spiritually, we need to have that spiritual growth and balance these things out, not be out of balance. You think about Jesus' life, and I told you I'd show you something a little bit later, and it's right here at the end. Jesus, in that time period, from the time he was probably even before 12, I'm sure he saw this, from the time he got old enough to remember and before he started this public ministry. Remember all the parables that Jesus taught with? Where do you think he learned all that stuff? Just like popped in his head, like because he's God in the flesh, just popped in there? No, he saw it. Do you think Jesus ever saw anybody planting seed? They lived in an agricultural time now. Remember the parable of the seeds and the sower? He talked about him sowing. He said some of the seeds fell on hard ground and some was on stony ground. Wasn't much soil. Finally, some fell on some good ground. And he talked about the fowls of the air plucking the seeds. Do you think he ever saw that in his lifetime when he was growing up? Might have even threw a little seed out there himself and saw how it didn't work out in certain places and how it worked out. So yeah, he learned that in his life as he was, you know, that was expanding his knowledge. Do you think he ever saw a plow being sharpened? Somebody take a plow and sharpen that thing? Yeah, he saw that. Do you think he ever helped his mom look for a lost coin in the house? Remember the parable of the lost coin and how the woman was exceedingly glad? How would he know that a woman was exceedingly glad when she found her lost coin? Maybe his mama was the one. Maybe Mary had lost a coin. She looked all around. She found it. He learned something from that experience in life. Do you think a neighbor ever had a rebellious son leave home and waste everything that he ever earned and then returned home and the father received him back into the house? You think that might have happened somewhere there in Nazareth where he grew up when he was a boy? Yeah, sure. He probably saw that when he was growing up. Do you ever think he watched his mom put yeast in bread dough and knead that old yeast and then get it going and put it in the oven? Make bread. Remember, people did that every day. Sure, if he didn't see her do it, he saw somebody do it. He had a balanced life because he learned these things along the way, and that helped him grow. And, you know, that's the same thing that God wants us to have in our life. You know, put as much into the spiritual side of things. You know, I said over and over, man, this Word of God, man, you can't get in this Word right here, get you a good Bible study, Bible man, and read that thing and study. Don't be afraid to learn more than what you already know. Don't get satisfied and complacent in the place that you're at in your spiritual. There's too many stagnant Christians in the world, either out of fear, afraid to go beyond the parameter they have already set in their mind, or laziness, afraid that they don't want to do any more than what they're already doing, and when it comes to the things of God. Some reason, something holding them back. Don't want, you know, laziness in the sense of not wanting to learn how to do something for God. We want to be balanced there. If we're growing in all other areas, get our must things that we think we have to do in a proper place in life. We need to get those things in a proper place, and then having a thirst for spiritual things. There was Jesus in the temple 3 days, sitting in there listening, talking. Asking questions, making some comments, had a desire for some spiritual things, and he didn't let any must, other perceived must, like I must go home when my parents are on the way. He sat there in the temple, a thirst for spiritual things. And then he had submission. He had submission to his parents, he sure did, but he had submission to the Father as well. And so those are the priorities. All those things will help us as we go through this life. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight and help us to see things clearly. Lord, get our priorities in life straight. Help us to focus on the spiritual side, our spiritual side. That's the only part of this body that's going to live forever. And Lord, help us to understand that. And the only thing that's going to stand when it's all said and done are things we do for you. And so we thank you, Lord, that we could meet and open your word up tonight. We know that you can speak to our hearts. So pray we have open minds, open hearts throughout the night. And be with us now as we pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.